last week. You just didn't know it. On the work and the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and spoke. And we want to learn about these things, and every few years we seem to need to, it seems to be a good time to kind of stop and do a little series before we start our next book. So, Father, we pray that you might open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, our spirits to the things that you want to do. Lord, where we need to be comfortable, make us comfortable. Where we need to be uncomfortable, make us uncomfortable, so we might be comfortable with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the exasperated mom took her two little boys, one of them was 9 and one of them was 6 or 7, and they had just been driving her crazy. I'm sure you mothers of little boys can't relate to this. But they had just been driving her to her wit's end, so she takes them down the street to the church. It's a cathedral, it's a high church, and she walks in, and she had arranged with the priest there to meet with the boys, and so they go into this big ornate place, and the priest takes the boys into his office, and there's a couch, and they sit, or these two chairs, and they sit, and he sits across from them and says, "Boys, tell me, where is God?" And the older boy kind of looks like this. His eyes start getting big as saucers. And the priest just repeats himself, says, "Boys, where is God?" And the older brother just pops, jumps out of his seat, grabs his brother by the arm, and says, "Come on, Jimmy, they lost God, and they're trying to pin it on us." Where is God? You know, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came, the God-man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God with us. And God, when Jesus left, he left us a promise and he left us more. And we won't try to explain all of Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, but we're going to read through verse 7 right now today. It's just an introduction to what we want to be talking about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, or the spirituals, because gifts is kind of an added word there. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, folks, even if they're lying about their faith, they're not lying about the truth. You can't say those words without them being true. And you can't really say it in sincerity without the Holy Spirit being working in you. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation, okay, outworking, the revelation, how they work out, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So there was a promise made, and Peter spoke it last week as we did our Easter service. In Acts chapter 2, for the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call, even those who are far off. This promise, what promise? Well, you know, we all worshiped dumb idols. The word dumb there doesn't mean less in intelligence. It means that they can't speak. It means they have no innate power. You know, their hands, but they don't move, feet, they don't walk, eyes, they don't see, mouths, they don't speak. Idols. You know, idols are not going to speak to you and guide your life. They may direct you into practices that aren't healthy. They may take up your time and energy and money. But God wants to speak to us and guide us and direct us. And it's not so with Jesus. He said in John 14, 18, it used to be a scripture that we had. Terry Welsh made us this beautiful, we still have it, blocks of letters. And it said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God doesn't leave anyone who wants him as an orphan. He doesn't leave anyone who receives him as an orphan. I understand that people feel a lot of things, but God has declared through Jesus Christ, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And what did he mean by that? I will come to you. We worship God the Father through God the Son, and what he did on the cross, his resurrection, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who he sent to dwell in us. It's not just a nice saying, a quaint thing you could put on a card, a Christian doctrine to just express. It's really how it works. We worship the eternal creator, the everything, through his son, because that's how we gain access and redemption. But how do we know it? By faith in his word and by power of the Holy Spirit working in us and coming to us. Jesus in the Spirit at work in us. In the Old Testament, we just want to foundation this thing. In the Old Testament, God met his people as they traveled in the wilderness in the tabernacle. Remember that they built that thing that God instructed Moses, make it after the pattern you saw on the mountain, and God would meet them, and by day there'd be a cloud overspread. Then when the cloud moved, the people moved, and they were led by God through their life journey. And at night it was a pillar of fire. And God met them, and the Spirit came down. The Spirit of God came down and filled the tabernacle, and the priests couldn't even go in there sometimes. And he'd meet with Moses and talk to him about the direction. And God used Moses as the intercessor for these things, as well as he developed the priesthood. But then later they went into the land of Canaan, and they went into a city because God ordained them to meet him in a city. And they would build the temple in a city. And the city was what? Jerusalem. And there, God would do the same thing through the temple. It wasn't because God's restricted to that spot. It was a point of focus to say, let's show the world, let me show the world how through this group of people and through this place, they can understand something of who I am, and I can paint a picture so that when my son comes, he can fulfill all the things that I'm painting the picture of. And his presence would meet them with Israel there, and they were to be a witness to the world there. And at the pinnacle of their success, if you will, as a nation, in about 1 Kings chapter 10, you wouldn't get any higher than this, and there were still flaws and faults and sin, but Solomon was the king, and the Queen of Sheba comes, and they're controlling the region, the Via Maris, the way of the sea, everything in that, from the east to west and north to south. Everybody had to come through Israel and the area that Solomon controlled. And he did it peacefully. He didn't have to fight wars because he had these power cities along and because God had ordained him. And he was known. And the Queen of Sheba came and her breath was taken away because she saw the way God had moved there. It was a picture of the witness Israel was supposed to be as God's Spirit worked through them. Well, it went downhill from there, but pretty quickly. But Jesus came, and Jesus brought us all, whosoever will, back to God. And he says, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, fully immersed you in water. Listen, I'm not arguing with churches that do different types of baptism. We're not faulting them. It's not the life or death issue. Okay, I'm not making it that. But baptism means to be immersed, fully immersed, and there's a reason for that. And so it says, John baptized you in water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, the Holy Spirit came. And the 120 were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit came upon them. And they began to be a witness to the world. The church was birthed. The body of Christ was formed. I remember from last week, I said this is a continuation that you just didn't know was going to happen. That the religious leaders and the Romans, they couldn't produce a body of Jesus. Nobody ever produced a body of the risen Lord because he was risen. But Jesus produced a body. He produced a body, the body of Christ. Everywhere there are Christians, these are called the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter how strong or weak, doesn't matter how gifted and talented. You know, I have some untalented parts to my body. In fact, most of my body is not very talented. And I have some ugly parts to my body, you know. And frankly, so do you. And you have some innards that nobody wants to see on top of just even, you know, the rest. But you know, are you going to give up any of your innards right now? You're going to give up your small toe or your big toe because I don't need it? No, it's the whole body. Now, the aches and pains, the weaknesses, the flaws, the problems, yeah, we'd like to get rid of all those. We'd like to have a perfect body. But a perfect body is not an incomplete body. It's just better at all these other things. So the body of Christ, and so they move through Judea preaching from that day the gospel. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And what happens? they preach the gospel, more and more people are becoming believers in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, up in the north, a place that the Jews had nothing to do with. It was kind of surrounded by Israel, but it was a restricted area in the sense that the religious Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And Philip preaches, and lo and behold, the people are getting saved. And then for various reasons that some believe is that the only way the Holy Spirit was given was by the apostles, and it was only at the beginning of the church. I disagree with that, but it is true that in a leadership standpoint, he called for Peter and John to come up, and they laid hands on these people, and then they received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, Philip goes down to a place called Gaza, out in the desert, and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Remember the guy in the chariot in Acts chapter 8? So would he be coming from what you might call the ends of the earth, a distance away? Yeah, and he preaches to this man out of Isaiah that he's reading, and the guy gets baptized in water and gets saved. And by the way, there's no specific exact way God moves because we don't hear about the baptism with the Holy Spirit with him. But he went his way rejoicing. We don't hear about hands being laid on him. And by the way, we never hear anywhere but in the where they waited 10 days. People say you got to wait, you got to tarry 10 days to get the Holy Spirit. Well, the rest of the book, you don't see anybody doing 10 days. It's formulas that people make up because it's so much bigger than us, we want to bottle it because so we can understand it. You know that you're never going to fully understand God. Could you be comforted in that? I mean, if he can fit between your ears, he's not really God. And none of us has, I'm not sitting here today saying, let me explain to you exactly how everything is. That would be so foolish and wrong. Okay. But there is a handle here about moving forward in this. And so Paul, by Acts 9, and by that, so then this eunuch from this guy from Candace in Ethiopia from far away, but then even in a sense, he's a proselyte. He's already a guy that's accepted Judaism. But this is bigger now. Acts chapter 10, Peter gets told, go to Joppa, or is he in Joppa? Go to Caesarea. He goes to Cornelius's house. I've only read that a million times even this week, but I still can't remember. But go to his house. This Gentile guy, and I'm going to send you, and Peter, against his own will, but because God made it so clear to him in a dream, in a trance, in a vision, God did so many things that forced him to say, okay, I guess I got to go. And he goes, and as he says, well, I guess I need to preach to you who Jesus is. I'm not sure why you're Gentiles. And he preaches to him, and he doesn't lay hands on him. He doesn't call for an altar call. He doesn't say the buses will wait. He doesn't do any, I'm not mocking that. I'm saying that there's no of our prescribed methodology that we put for how somebody gets saved. Cornelius and his friends are standing there and the Holy Spirit falls upon them as he did in Acts chapter 2 on Peter himself and his friends. They're speaking praises to God in other languages. They're rejoicing. He says, can anybody tell these guys we can't baptize them in water since the Holy Spirit's already set them apart just like he did with us? I guess God's saving Gentiles too. And by Acts 19, Paul finds himself in Ephesus and he meets disciples. And he says, so he's noticing about them, they don't seem quite clear. And he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We never even heard if there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism were you baptized in? John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. Great, now I get it. Now, he didn't think they weren't saved, truly, or hadn't gone through the process with knowing Jesus, you know, to be saved, but he thought they were already saved and said, have you received the Holy Spirit when or since you believed? Which means he thought it could be separate from your initial belief. Do you get that? It doesn't matter whether they were or weren't. It's what he asked them that shows what he thought. But when he finds out they've only had John's baptism, he says, well, John truly baptized with water, but you need to turn to Jesus. He's the one that John was prophesying of. They had no problem doing it. They were already in gear. They were on their way. They were focused on the work of God, and they just needed to hear clearly about Jesus. Isn't that great? Have you ever met somebody that was ready? I mean, that's just the best. Where, you know, first of all, you're never going to convince somebody. If it's just convincing from you, then the next person can unconvince them. Now, it doesn't mean we don't speak clearly and try to help people see. I mean, you do that for anything, and we certainly do that for the gospel. But it's an amazing thing that when you see God working, when you really weren't pushing or forcing, And he just, you know, it's kind of like when you go apple picking and they're not quite ripe and you're pulling them and breaking the stems, or where you just put your hand up there and it drops into your hand, which is really cool. And they're dropping into Paul's hands here to help them see Jesus. And so then they're baptized and he lays hands on them and they exhibit the Holy Spirit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He prays for them, he baptizes them in water, and he prays over them. So wait, you say, some will say. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." That's true. One Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit's a person, not an it. Third person of the Godhead. Jesus is not an it. God isn't an it. Holy Spirit isn't it. It's he. He baptizes you into the body. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I agree with that. I believe in that. You don't come to Jesus. You can't confess Jesus without the Holy Spirit living in you. And there's no two or three or four classes of Christians. But there is an issue where is that separate and different from that, in the sense that it can be, because the Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ, but it's not what John the Baptist was talking about when he talked about Jesus and says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is the baptizer, not the Holy Spirit. And he's baptizing you with or in the Holy Spirit. And so there's the Holy Spirit is going to come and fill your life. And it's not a one-time shot, because you said subsequently throughout the word, then they were filled with the Spirit, then they were filled with the Spirit, then they were filled with the Spirit. Why did they keep getting filled with the Spirit? Because they kept leaking. Actually, Joe pointed out to me, and it's there as the word, they filled with the Spirit is not baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a different word, because it's a continuing process, and it's filled after being emptied, filled after being emptied, filled after being emptied. Do you know, it's why you eat. You didn't eat a really great meal and say, I'm done for my life. You eat, you know, oh, I'll never eat again. You know how you say that? Oh, gosh, I don't think I'll ever eat again. Like 4 hours later, you're standing staring in the fridge. How does that happen? Well, some of us are real, we know that better than others. But so the Holy Spirit is, God is a God of order, though. You see, and even Paul in this book, we're going to go through 12 through 14 and cover some other things. Paul the Apostle says, let all things be done decently and in order. It is the out of orderness that has happened in the body of Christ, in the church, with spiritual gifts, with the term baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the way, you know, dipping people in ice water till they speak in tongues and all these other things, and, you know, just stuff that drives, that scares people away. Some of you have been scared away by things that were weird. Sometimes we're scared away by anything, though. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we're scared if anything is not me in control. And it's really important to distinguish between being scared away from something that's out of order and not right, and just scared because you don't want to not be in control of you. And you get to do that. And you get to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And Rick Cohen isn't going to dictate how that is for you. I'm just going to teach what I understand. Okay? So feel free to be who you are. But our goal isn't just to be who we are. It's to grow in our knowledge of God and our relationship with him. So that should be in play in all of our lives. And if it's not, if you don't have a desire to grow, you already got problems. That's your problem. You know, I mean, really, to not want to grow with God, here he is, the king of the universe, creator of all things, to be taught and think that just salvation is all there is, meaning, salvation is all there is, I agree. There's nothing more than Jesus, and I talk about his cross every week, and he's my everything. And if the cross isn't good enough for you, I don't know what is. If what Jesus did for you isn't good enough, there's nothing it's going to be. But I'm talking about growing in your relationship with him so that it isn't just, yeah, I got saved when I was 7. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. And, you know, you meet people like that. Like, or I got saved when I was 28. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about him. I don't want to find out how to get closer to him. I just want everybody to leave me alone. That just really isn't healthy. It shows a sign. I mean, there's probably pain there. There's probably struggles there. That's understandable. But hopefully we can move past that. Does that make sense to you? Wouldn't you? I mean, anything in life, you want to grow spiritually. So there are a lot of fears people have, but you know, God's a God of order. Paul said, let all things be done decently in order. And it's the out of orderness that has scared people. And of course, we do have a clearly there's kind of like two camps. There's the cessationists, I'll explain, and there's the continuationists. I am a continuationist. That means I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit and the work of God continues on to this very day and will until Jesus comes or the church is lifted, and it'll still happen in another way. But here's what's not true, as I understand it. It's not true that you must give up your understanding of Scripture and your deep understanding of abiding by the Scriptures to believe in a baptism with the Holy Spirit that's subsequent. Nor is it necessary to give up your understanding that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and experience gifts, that you'd have to give that up to be grounded in the Word. I am so thankful that I have been in my history with people who believed in the authority of the Word of God, that were clearly Bible teachers and Bible students and even Bible scholars. And they also believed in the outpouring and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I am so glad I've been around people who were scholars and solid and don't believe in a separate and a subsequent baptism, because I still learn from them too, even though I disagree. You know, have I ever taught any of you anything that like helped you? Anybody here? Okay, this isn't like, please tell me about me. Okay, so if you've been here for 10 years or 3 years or 6 months and I haven't taught you anything that helps you, you probably need to find another church. Because I can't imagine why you'd be here, you know, but maybe if you're here just to serve, you go, well, I don't get anything out of the teaching, but I'm here to serve. Listen, you need to step forward a little better because I haven't seen anybody quite that intense serving. I have seen people serve intensely, but they also get fed spiritually. Okay, so have you ever disagreed with me? Don't worry, you could say it. Yes! Because I disagree with me sometimes. I look back at something I said 5 years ago and I go, wow, that wasn't right. And you do too. Come on, man. Has everything you've ever said always been exactly right? Are you going to say that? Of course not. Of course not. So we're all growing and learning. That's part of the deal. That's what I'm pointing out is that, and you don't have to give up who you are to gain what God has for you, but your goal needs to be to get everything God has for you and grow with Him. So, and the Scripture gives us both. Hence, on the front of your bulletin, two verses that exhibit this but will not be the complete story. Should be three dots in front of be filled with the Spirit because it's a continuation of a sentence in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do those two verses sound very similar? Does it sound like the same fruit is developed through the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's word? That's because it's true. I and my Father in one, the Holy Spirit will testify of me and everything I've said to you. There's no separation here. There's man-made separations. And there's also no problem if, in this sense, you're not, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and shows you things, do I think people think they got spoken to and get weird? You bet I do. In fact, it's very damaging. People who were told, don't go to the doctor because you're not having enough faith, and then they died. I would say that's kind of severe. People who were told, don't take the disability that God gave you through your company because you're confessing that you weren't going to be healed, and then they didn't have the money and they still got sicker. People who said, God led me here and told me to do this, and then it didn't work out, and then their faith is completely shattered because the word they personally heard didn't come true. Now they can't trust God anymore. Do you know the Bible will never teach you those things? It will never teach you to listen to a voice that's contrary to the Scripture. And if you goof up, then you say, I goofed up and I misheard. But you can find, and I've done this. I've misheard, but I didn't give up my faith because I misheard. I took responsibility for saying, I misheard. And I didn't maybe back it up enough with counsel or with getting what the rest of the Scripture says. A personal word from God is never going to argue with God's word written. It's never going to go above God's word written. Please take comfort in this because I want to encourage you to hear from the Lord in a personal and a private way. I absolutely believe in that. But I have great confidence in that because it's never going to go past or away from what God's word teaches. You do not have to give up one for the other, but people are doing that on both sides. And it's not either or, it's and both. And it's a beautiful thing. And having said this so verbosely, I am not suggesting that I have the perfect balance and know all the answers of how to be. I'm just saying, isn't it great that you can have both? Wouldn't you want and rather than either? They advertise it on TV all the time for everything else, you know. Oh, you can have everything you want. So here we are, that these two ways that God's work. See, here's what the cessationists believe. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit now happens only and singularly at salvation, and the sign gifts, the miracles, the healings, the tongues or languages, the prophecies in that regard, in that way that we see things happen in the New Testament, really have either ceased or gone into the teaching, leadership, ministry only, and not the same way as in the book of Acts. And we're the main verse that this comes from, and I feel like I need to share it with you so you understand why I don't agree with it, is so we have some basis. From people that I learned from, the people that are great scholars. But nonetheless, even a great scholar can leave his great scholarship, okay, when he has a bent. It happens to everybody somewhere. So in 1 Corinthians 13, not 12, but the next chapter, in verse 8, where Paul shows us the supremacy of love, he says in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And that really means stop. Whether there are tongues, which is languages, they will cease, stop. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away, disappear, stop. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay, that's right now, he's saying that. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Okay, well, when is that which is perfect come? According to some and even scholarly people, they believe that, but there's no word usage here that you can absolutely stresses this. It doesn't, and I'm going to show you by the rest of the chapter, is my best understanding, I can only give you my best understanding, is that they say that when the canon of Scripture came together and Revelation is done and we got the Bible, you can't have prophecies because they could argue with the Bible and go beyond it. You can't have this and that and these. You don't need these things. Those were signs to get us going because now that which is perfect has come is the Scripture, the completion of the Scripture. And until Jesus comes back, we have the Scripture, and that's what we bank on. Now, that's not the whole statement, and there are other, but this is the primary verse. Okay, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. He goes on, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, when I thought as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, his context, for now, he's got a now, and he's got a then, okay? Now and then, that's, we only have two sections here. Now and then. For now, we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So let me ask you, when you got your Bible, did you see God face to face? When the Scripture was complete, did everyone see God face to face? I would not think so. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I'm known. You got a Bible? Do you know God just as much as he knows you? Are you at then? I'm not. Okay. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now that's a continuing thought, that the faith and love will go on until Jesus comes, faith and hope, but my faith will be complete, my hope will be fulfilled, but love will go on forever. The now is now, right now from when Paul wrote this, and the then is when we see Jesus face to face. Because in 1 John chapter 3 it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, right now. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man who has this hope, it's still going on, purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, I have the hope of seeing Jesus face to face and knowing him as I'm known. And that didn't come to me. The Bible teaches me that day's coming. The fulfillment of Scripture teaches me that I'm looking forward to that day. It doesn't teach me that prophecies are passed away now, languages are passed away now, et cetera, et cetera. That which is perfect is still yet to come. the perfection of our connection completely and fully, finally, with Jesus forever. And I am looking forward to that. And even if I'm wrong about something I believe, I'm still looking forward to that. Are you? I mean, is that your hope? Is that your hope? Because if your hope's like tomorrow's going to be a really great day, well, it might not be. This is not a maybe here. This is a for sure thing. Okay, well, that's another issue. That's the issue. But so just to help you see why we see what we see, the canon of Scripture did not complete the use of the sign gifts and the miracle gifts. There is misuse and abuse, and that's what people stay away from. But great scholars are wrong here, just like great scholars on the other side are wrong about other things. There's great scholars on both sides. Do you know, in the 1800s, 1700s, during the great revivals, you have great men who were very fundamental in their Bible instruction and understanding, like Finney and like D.L. Moody and others. Many of them have testimonies that they were walking with the Lord, preaching the gospel. People were, things they were doing that you would say, I would be extremely successful and feel very blessed if I was doing what they were doing and seeing the fruit. But they felt a longing in their heart for more, and somebody spoke to them or God came to them, and they had an encounter with the Lord that they describe as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And they were fundamentalists, you know, Bible guys. Again, you don't have to throw away the Bible to become a believer in the gifts of the Spirit. You don't have to throw away the gifts of the Spirit to be fundamental in your Bible understanding. I declare both, because the Word of God declares both. And the Word of God could help us all grow. So, giftings. Over the next few weeks, how do gifts operate? How can we use them? They won't supersede or be equivalent to Scripture. Giftings aren't necessarily tied to maturity. You better catch this. You might really want to know this. Paul writes to the Corinthians. These guys are they are immature. And it's really weird because Paul is the guy who started this church. He spent 18 months there, longer than he spent anywhere. So if anybody was going to feel burdened and depressed because they didn't go well, what they did, Paul could really feel bad. He didn't. I mean, he felt bad about their flaws, but he didn't say, oh, it's my fault because I didn't teach them right. They were immature. So what did he talk to them about in 1 Corinthians? Most of you have read this book. It's a book of correction. There's a lot of rebuke and correction. And one of the things he corrects is their out-of-order use of gifts. And I often see people use the gifts of the Spirit in more charismatic circles, obviously more than fundamental circles. But you can even see some gifts, non-sign gifts, used improperly too. But you see these gifts used in a way that doesn't go along with what Corinthians 14 explains. And it's confusing. Now, no one's got it down perfect. But Paul was rebuking them, but he wasn't saying to them, you guys are immature. You're never going to have gifts until you get it together. He said, listen, you have these gifts, but you need to use them properly. That's all. Does that sound fair? You gave your kid a gift for Christmas, something that he could use, and he starts beating his brother with it. And you go, okay, if you want this gift, you got to use it properly, right? You may take it away for a while. That's another story, you know, until they're ready. But you usually first give them a chance to say, do you want to play with this toy? Then don't poke your brother in the eye with the elbow of the toy guy. Okay, you know, so, and we can take gifts and poke each other in the eye a lot. But listen, to learn to use the gifts, does everyone have every gift? The answer is clearly stated here, no. Is love the greater spiritual gift? Is it really the greatest? Yeah. Love will motivate us, though. But listen, love is greater than a gift. But love will motivate you and will motivate me to embrace the gifts with a reverence for what they're for. Did you hear me? Love will motivate you to embrace the gifts with a reverence for what they're for. What's the best way to learn to use your gift? You know what it is? It's to help other people use their gifts, and you'll be using your gift. If you're seeking to help other people, you see, the gifts aren't given, look at me, I have a gift, look at me. That's not, I don't have a gift, it's saying, I have a gift, I have a gift, I have a gift. If I have a gift, it's a serving gift. It's a helping gift. There is one gift that is specifically about your own personal edification with God, and we'll talk about that. But the rest of the gifts, and even that gift has a use in public as well. But all the gifts are meant, my using my gift has nothing to do with me worrying about me. It has everything about me serving the Lord and helping you. You know, some people say, well, not me, not me. I get that. And I can say not me because you know what? God is all wise. Now unto him, the eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. The only one who, he's not a wise guy God. He's the only wise one. He's God. He's wise. He knows every answer, how to do everything. He knows the right approach to everything. Not me, but God can give me the gift of the word of wisdom. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit that's going to be listed here, where God could give me a supernatural, a spontaneous understanding of what to do about a situation. Everybody can see the situation. Everybody can bring verses to talk about the situation, but there's not a very clear answer because it's not a direct here. It's right here in the Bible in this spot. Because there are some things in life that you're going to have to ask the Lord to show you what to do because you won't find a verse. You're not going to find a verse for every situation that is exactly what you're supposed to do. You'll have, the verses will keep you from doing something crazy. God spoke to me and told me to do this. You'll know how to stop that because the word won't let you do that if you follow the word. But the word won't tell you every detail of everything to do. But sometimes God will give you a word of wisdom and it wasn't you, it's him. It's to deal with the situation. You know, God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. He knows everything. Not me. Ask my wife. Ask my wife whether I remember things and know things I should know. I can look at a picture of someplace we've been and say, are you sure I was in that picture? Is that a fake? I don't remember this. And I could be told 20 times where I'm supposed to be tomorrow at 2 o'clock. I'm not all-knowing. But God could give me the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, so I can supernaturally and spontaneously be given a knowledge about a circumstance so that I might be able to help someone. What if I'm praying for someone and they aren't really sure what to pray or they're one thing and then I get a sense from the Lord, you know, this person is afraid of something and here's what they're afraid of. Now, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. But, you know, that's a real gift that could really help somebody if you were talking to somebody and say, you know, I just have a sense. I don't say, even if I really sensed God, I would probably, you'd not find me going, wait a minute, I'm getting a word from God for you. Like, that seems to me a little bit self-aggrandizing, you know. How about if I just say to them, I kind of feel like I sense that you're afraid of blah, 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 blah. They go, how did you know that? Seems that the Lord must have showed me that right now. So that you, now we're focused on you getting over it. We're not focused on that I heard from God. And you know, when you're teaching or you're talking to somebody, it doesn't have to be just teaching. It'll happen. That's why people will come up to a pastor or a teacher and say, how did you know that was going on with me that you spoke about that exact thing, that exact way, even use the exact example? Because I have a stethoscope and I go up to your window and I listen to your conversation at night. No, because the Holy Spirit just gave me that to say, and I didn't even know I was operating in the gift of the word of knowledge. And that could happen for you talking to a friend, right? It's supernaturally natural. You don't have to vibrate for this to happen. You know? I don't know everything. I'm not wise about everything. I don't have power just to heal people at my will, because if I did, there'd be so many people that I would heal right now who are suffering. I just read a testimony about a guy who completely believes in the gifts of the Spirit, and they were at the hospital praying for somebody's daughter with cancer, and the whole church, and they all believed in healing, and everybody in the world was there. It taken over, almost taken over the hospital, and claiming and praying and believing and trusting, but also humbling themselves to God. I don't think they were. But, you know, the girl died. Well, a few weeks later, his own daughter, the pastor's daughter, was diagnosed with the same disease. And the same church prayed. And, you know, she was healed. And he says, you know, if you tell me those people didn't have enough faith for the other girl, he didn't say, I'll slap you. But he says, then we're all need to give up because these people prayed in faith. God is sovereign. And nobody's going to control him. And nobody's going to formalize everything you do. But you know, he does give gifts of healing. And I will pray for people, and I will pray for myself, and let people pray for me. And I've seen it. And I've seen it not happen, and I've seen it happen. I've seen people obey the scripture when they come in for a counseling appointment and do exactly what the Word of God told them, and I've seen people disobey it. We've seen a lot of things, haven't we? If you're going to put God in a box so that you can understand Him, you're going to be a very frustrated person. If you're going to demand that it has to go this way because one verse says it goes that way, there are other verses that say that isn't the whole story. It's just the way it is, folks. There are verses that say a lot of things. And you kind of got to take a step back and realize God is sovereign and you don't fully understand. And let Him be God and trust Him. You'll never go wrong. He who puts his trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. When I've been presumptuous, I felt bad for being presumptuous. When I've been lacking faith, I felt bad for lacking faith too. But when I've trusted the Lord, I've never said, man, I'm sorry, I trusted the Lord. That was really dumb. Never. Helping others use their gifts, how you help use yours. Now, you might need to examine Scripture yourself. You might need to ask God questions. You might need to hear some more. You might want to ask yourself today, do I really want God in control? Because you may have the Holy Spirit, and you may even have been subsequently to being saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and yet you know you need to be filled and refilled, and you haven't been walking in His power. You could be anywhere on this. You could be like, I've never experienced this. I don't know what you're talking about. It just sounds freaky to me. You get to be who you are, but let me suggest to you that the question to ask yourself is, do I want God in control? You may have the Holy Spirit, but does He have you? Does anybody here know who Bernard Caballero is? I bet you do, even though you don't know his name right now. In the 70s, Geraldo Rivera went to Willowbrook as a doctor showed him to go to Willowbrook. And it was the sanitarium, if you will, for developmentally disabled. It was people who were, they just put everybody in this giant place who were developmentally disabled. And it didn't matter what you had, the doctors, you couldn't function well at home, they just immediately took you there. And then you ended up in these big dorms and these eating halls, and they were understaffed, and it was terrible. It was horrific. There was a guy named Bernard there who was there for 18 years. He had cerebral palsy, which means his motor skills were diminished and interrupted in growth, either in the womb or after, because of lack of oxygen, and it affects the motor skills. So people with CP, like we have a good friend who worked for the government, very much brighter than me. I said, please, you please do my math and my taxes for me? But she couldn't walk without walkers, and her leg would kick, you know, when she didn't want it to, and her head would move and stuff like that. And so what'd they think about Bernard? Because that's what he was as a little kid. Well, he's retarded. Put him in there. Like a lot of other people. And nobody should have been in that situation, but that's life. That's where they were. And Bernard's in there, and he's there for 18 years. And Bernard never gets schooling, and he's a genius. And when they finally break open the doors of Willowbrook, they got Bernard, and they start talking to this kid, and what do you want to do? I want to go to school. And in short order, he goes through school, and then he goes through college, and he gets a law degree, and then he becomes the number one advocate and overseer over New York State for the development of the disabled in this certain processes. You can go online right now, and you'll see his stuff. And he's a little hardcore. He's a little hardcore about, you know, this is what we need. But, you know, he's got a story. He's got a story you don't have. He's got a story I don't have. And, Rick, your point is, my point is, for 18 years, Bernard Caballero was trapped in his body. But when he got set free from just being trapped in who everybody thought he was and trapped in his body, he excelled and benefited the world around him. And it makes me want to ask the Lord, are you just trapped in my body? Are you just trapped in me? Listen, do you think I think God's trapped? I don't know how to express it. But God has things he wants to do. I don't mean get wild and crazy. I mean he wants to work and show his love and his mercy and his grace. And I wonder how much he's trapped because he won't override my will. You can argue this all day, but you know, God gives people choice. If you know what? Your life would be so simple if you were really a robot. Because those of you who also struggle, like, well, maybe I shouldn't have another bite. God would just say, you're not having another bite. That's enough. And your arm would go down. Does that happen to you? Does God override your appetite in anything? He'll help you. He'll meet you. He'll strengthen you. But he won't override you. So you have a will and a choice. And he wants to partner with you and me. And he wants to control us. You're right. He wants to not control me so that I have no will. But he wants me to bring my heart to him and my body to him and my life to him and say, God, have your way through me. I am your body. And that, folks, if you were going to say the number one word that would come up to him, if you, a cross-section of society, you said, this is what God wants to do, it would not be, oh, joy, fill me. It would not be that. It would be, whoa, that's scary. Because who likes being in control of you? You do. Even those of us who want God to control us struggle to let God be in control. And some of us don't have a clue what that even means. And it's okay. There's no pecking order. We're all a lot closer to each other than we are to who he is. And we all have things to grow and areas to grow. But my question today is, do you want the Holy Spirit to have control in your life? You might want to take a step today in that direction. You might be ready to do that in a simple way. We don't go crazy here, but we also don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, I'm going to let you come up. And if you want to come up, if you just need to be, you say, man, I just keep getting emptied and I don't get refilled and I need to be empowered by the Lord. This is a tough world I'm living in. You're right. And I need empowering of the Spirit. I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I need to discover my gifts. I need to just give God control. I've been holding out on him. I don't care why you come. I won't try to dictate it to be one thing, but we're going to gather at the front and kind of pray together. You won't be singled out unless you so choose to have us pray for you. You won't be made to express in front of other people deep things. But yet, could I ask you that if the Lord is stirring your heart and it's the only person that has to worry about it, that you come. Because Jesus said, will not an earthly father give good things to his children? How much more will the heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to them that ask? Luke 11:3. And in Colossians 2, it says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you walk in him. Well, how did you receive Jesus? Did you perform something for him? Did you necessarily feel anything? There's an important place for feelings, there really is. But you didn't always, there's people that got saved and they didn't necessarily feel something specific that moment. Usually people do. But as you received him, as you did it by faith, you said, yes, God, I accept, I believe, I turn to you, I repent. And you believed that the words you spoke mattered to God, not because you said perfect words, but because you were turning to him. And so that's how you walk with the Lord. And there is a time to have hands laid on you. There is a time just to pray together. I'll let you decide for yourself right now. We're going to take a few weeks on this journey, so...